is they will march with the ark, with the trumpets blowing, but they will be completely silent during this time. No talking, no anything, no shouting, nothing, until God has destined to give the order. Joshua gives the order, then the shout, and the walls will fall flat to the ground. Now, I don't know, but downstairs we have a bunch of description of the wall, and I'll describe them for the folks out here. But that outside wall was 46 feet, 6 foot wide, 6 foot thick, the outside wall, 46 feet high. That's a pretty high wall. You know, I don't know if any of you got a 40, besides probably Mario, got a 46 foot ladder, but that's pretty high. How are they going to get through that? And 6 foot wide, the wall. At the same time, after that wall, they had an embankment like this, probably 10, 15 feet wide. And then they had another rear wall, which was up to 26 foot wide. At the same time, it was 6 feet. I mean, at the same time, that wall was 6 feet thick as well. And then they had a guard tower on that first outside, the 46-footer wall, a couple guard towers there. They had a retaining wall for the second wall also, which was 12 to 15 feet. And like I said, in between, so when you went in and took on the 46 wall, you had another 28-footer to take on as well. Just incredible. So you folks that are listening on the outside and everything, there's going to be a miracle. But the way it's done, I did or put on the sermon title, sermon scripture, and I prayed already for this message. But I put on the sermon scripture, what in the world is God doing? Because to follow orders like that, I don't know about you, but I probably would have been the biggest complainer in the world. What is going on? And this is just a sample of what God. God does everything according to his will, not our will. And many times we will not understand it. How's that? And why is that? God puts us through these tests, puts us through these things, that he may be glorified in the end as he brings all things to pass. It's totally incredible. This is something. So I want us to just look, and I want to start here just a little bit, and I'm not going to do every single verse that through here, Joshua 6, but I want that wall to be taken out. And so we'll do that today with God's help. How's that sound? But look, if you would, please, at Joshua chapter 5 a second, okay? Because this is crucial. Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. You've got that. And just look at that with me. I'm going to go to chapter 6, verse 5 here, okay? And the manna ceased. They had just crossed over the Jordan. They're there, and they're resting on the other side. The walls of Jericho, they could probably see them for miles. And what happened is they're sitting there, and it says here in verse 12, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. So that ceased. That was that bread from heaven. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Again, it was around April of that year. The Bible may call it the first year, but it is April, around April. It was the time of the harvest, you see. So you have to look at what they're going against, too, with this Jericho here. Not only that, but because of the harvest, Jericho had plenty of food. They could have stayed there forever. Not only that, but they had water. They had, actually, archaeologists see a spring there. They had water inside those walls. So they were set up. They were prepared. They were prepared. I told people probably a year ago, any food you buy today will be much more expensive tomorrow. Prepare if you haven't, because we haven't even seen inflation yet, like we're probably going to see, or food scarcity, like we're probably going to see if God so wills that. And I think as a shepherd of a flock or anything, you need to be prepared for that. God will take care of you, but you have to take care of yourself too. Meaning this, he puts it on your heart to do these things. And that's what he does. You want a job? God will put it on your heart to get you that job, or go out there and look though. You can't get a job. I had when I was pastoring up in Binghamton, New York, we had a fellow by the name of Barry, and I'd go to his house several times and say, Barry, you're still home. You should be out looking for a job. He's sitting at the kitchen table eating. And I said, Barry, I say, every time I come here, you're sitting at the kitchen table. Well, I'm waiting for the Lord to give me a job, he said. Well, you better go out there and help the Lord. How's that sound? He doesn't need your help. He could give you a job, but you have to do something. Joshua has got a job here now. God has given it to him. But wow, it's a lot of work that's coming up here that he's got to do. So let me just say, okay, where were we? I can't even remember. Okay. And it came to pass, look at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes. Many believe that he went by Jericho, just looking at the city, it wasn't that far away, and looking at the walls, and he lifted up his eyes. He opened his eyes. Many believe that he was meditating or even praying to the Lord right then and there. God, how are we going to take that city? How am I going to do it? How am I going to command it? Joshua's the commander here at this time. But watch this. He lifted up his eyes, and I got here courage here. And looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? I want you to note that. We're picturing this now. He's there looking at Jericho. It could be right before dark. Could be early in the morning. I forget. But I know one thing for sure. He looks and he sees a man with a sword drawn. And I don't know about you, but I thought about that picture just then. If I lifted up my eyes and there's a guy there or someone there with a sword drawn, I don't think I would question him and say, who are you? Are you our friend or are you our foe? But with Joshua, it's either you're for us or you're against us, and there's no in between. And that's exactly what he's saying. Joshua was a warrior. Me, I probably would have ran the other way and got an AR-15 or whatever, and then came back and paid a visit to the guy. But the swords, you know, it was totally incredible. So I put down here courage anyways. I think Joshua was praying. I want you to note the posture of this person, sword drawn. That person is no other than Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how do you know? Because in school, they teach you about theophanies, God appeared. And in school, they don't really, but they can, and some do, teach you about Christophanies. Let me just set the record straight here. And if I'm wrong, that God will correct it someday. But the only visible God we have is Jesus Christ. He's the only visible one. John 4:24, God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See? So he's spirit. Who's spirit? God who? God the Father, for sure. No one has seen the Father or known the Father at any time except the Son, and whomsoever the Son shall reveal. Paul, John chapter 14 there. And so, put it this way. Has the Son revealed the Father to you? Of course he has. course he has. And when you read the word, you know there's a Father. You certainly know there's a Holy Spirit because he's teaching. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is directing this message right now. And so he's teaching us, but no one sees him. No one sees the Father. We believe, many believe, that you won't see the Father when you get to heaven. He's Spirit. So those that won't worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we do that through the help of the Holy Spirit, communicating with our spirit to worship the Father. Now you say, well, I think that the Father may be revealed. Philip thought so too, and he says, Lord, in John 14, show us the Father, and it suffices us. We'll be okay with that. And Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long with you, and have you not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the physical manifestation. He's in the burning bush with Moses. He's with Gideon. Gideon's hiding behind a wheat thresher someplace. He is the Lord of glory who appears. And in this case here, with the sword drawn, Joshua asked him in verse 13, and we seek some conviction. I wrote this here. This is crucial. Are thou for us or for our adversaries? Read verse 13 of chapter 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, they lifted up his eyes again. I want you to do that. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went unto him. He went unto him. Brave, brave guy. Art thou for us or for our enemies? And you know what I put here for the second point? First is courage. This is conviction. Beware of your surroundings. Joshua was absolutely aware of them. We need to be aware of them. Where we go, what we do, what we say, who we meet. You should not go to places that you should not be in. Now, that doesn't mean you'll come out of the world. Paul solved that. You can't come out of the world. Jesus was among sinners. You're going to be among sinners. But don't go looking for trouble. Because devil wants to give you all the trouble in the world. Joshua knew this, and he says, who are you for? In other words, listen, there's either one, there isn't. You're either true or false. We're either looking at different things here. I wrote stuff here, doctrinally challenged for sure. We need to, in this conviction, we need to make sure that where we are at is doctrinal at the same time, and like this church, okay? I'm not saying this is the only church in the world that is doctrinal. I pastored doctrinal churches myself, so I know they were doctrinal. But we have just so many problems in our church. Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 8, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If a preacher's up there, and the preacher got a little homily for you, like everything, and they may use two scriptures, and they do not exposit, or they do not explain, or they do not teach exactly what God wants them to teach. There's a serious problem. We got women preachers out there today. They are not supposed to be preaching. It isn't that they can't. Matter of fact, I've heard women do a better job than men. And I, not in churches, but, you know, they got them out there. What they are doing when they don't preach the gospel in a church, or if it's a woman preacher or whatever it is, what is a woman now? And whatever it is, they're mocking God. That's exactly what they're doing. They're mocking God. And so you have to watch it. Joshua says, are you for us or are you against us? And I jotted down some verses. Again, Isaiah 40, verse 8, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. And there are so many today that speak not according to this word. They don't even have a true gospel. I grew up in Catholicism, and I did everything up to the priesthood. How's that sound? And I never even knew that Jesus Christ, even though they talked about a Trinity, what's a Trinity? I was dumber than a box of rocks. I didn't even know Jesus was God. But he absolutely is. He who has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father. Howbeit, show us the Father. Romans 16, 17. You don't have to turn there. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. Watch out what you watch. Watch out where you're at, just like I said. Avoid them. Now, you said, Mike, that doesn't sound Christian-like. Listen, listen again. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause offenses and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And there's a lot of liberal churches out there that have no gospel, no doctrine, no nothing. Let's just talk about Jesus for a little while and feel good. You got nothing out of that. You'll get nothing out of it. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Hey, why don't you turn there a second? 2 Corinthians 6:14. We're going to get those walls falling one way or the other today, so don't worry about that. But these are very, very important verses. And if you don't have them yellowed in your Bible or marked out in your Bible, you should have. This is important. This is a powerful section here. 2 Corinthians 6:14. And you can read that along with me. Watch this now. Now, he's not saying come out from the world. Come out from your job because there's sinners there. Come out from this. No, but watch this, what he is saying. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's an unbelieving church. How's that sound? That's what that is. And he's not, and at this time, it could also be an unbelieving marital relationship. He's not saying get a divorce here. He's saying if you're in that right now, show your husband Christ. Husband, show your wife Christ. Let God do the rest. That's important. It's important. But he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Watch this. An unequal yoke is a yoke. You're yoked together, okay? But what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Watch this. And what communion has light with darkness? I don't care if they talk about Jesus till they're blue in the face. If they're not telling you the gospel of Jesus Christ, which 90% of them are not in the ecumenical type churches out there, Catholic, Protestant, Congregational, Episcopalian, name it, whatever it is. If they're not giving the true gospel of Christ, reading from the book of God's word, they're false. And guess what? All the people in those will never hear the gospel of Christ unless they're elect, and God will see to it that they learn it. And it's only because of God that anybody in these ecumenical, ungodly, just horribly yoked churches that anybody has ever saved in them. It's a miracle of God. It's a miracle of God. So God says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:17 right there. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, husbands, this doesn't mean you go divorce your wife because she isn't saved. And wives, this doesn't mean you do that because your husband isn't saved. The wives are supposed to show Jesus Christ to their husband. The husband is supposed to show Jesus Christ to the wife. And by God's grace, at God's time, they'll either get saved or they won't. But God, by God's grace, God's not advocating for you to divorce anybody here. But wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Let's get back to the church mode here. And touch not the unclean thing, and then I will receive you. I will receive you. You could be saved in an ungodly church, and God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. You could be going to some ungodly church to hear a band or something or anything. Do not, please. Support these places. They're of the devil. And I'm not saying that, well, you got to, yes, you do. I am saying you got to discern what is of God and what isn't. Separation is crucial with God. Don't mess around. You're going to see people here today with Jericho that didn't separate. And you're going to see that God didn't receive them. So it's a serious thing. Mike, we don't want you to preach anymore here because you're just a doom and gloom preacher. No, I ain't. I'm a really nice guy, really. And I'm trying to be as nice as I can right now. Galatians 1, 8 through 10. We have gospels, don't we, out there? Gospels with works. You got to work, right? Right? You got to work. Work. And you do this, light the candles, do this, do that, do everything, the sacraments and the whole deal. Galatians 1, 8 through 10, I'm going to read it. Listen to this about the gospel, the pure gospel that only you can be saved. And if you're on the audience, you listen out there, that only you can be saved through Jesus Christ. Not by any works that you can do, Titus 3:5, your works are absolutely no works of righteousness can save you. Only Jesus Christ. It's simple. It's simple. He wants you to get it. But you will not come to me that you might have life, Jesus said. Okay? You want life, obey what God says. Watch those yokes. Galatians 1, 8 through 10, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. You know what that word accursed means in the Greek? Let him be condemned to hell. Another gospel. Oh, they're talking about Jesus all the time. You'll go to hell hearing it. How's that? If he doesn't preach the gospel of Christ, that you cannot work your way to please God or do anything. And by the way, if you're a worker, I could say this even, and I believe this is of God, and you're working, not giving God the glory, but saying how great I am, then all that little bit of fruit that you could have had, you lost. God's got to get the glory through the whole thing. And he does. And I say this seriously. He does. Wink had a verse in there, John 7:17 this morning. You know, or 17:7. It was one or the other. I'm close. And that verse there was very important. See, preachers can look at consensus. They can say, well, just to keep their job or keep their money, or they'll do the consensus of what the people want. Consensus is nothing. You've got to do, we've got to do what God wants, regardless of the consensus. We've got many churches today acting on consensus for sure. What do the people want? You know something? I'll tell you right now, I don't care what they want. If they don't want Jesus Christ pure and in simplicity, who died for their sins on the cross, they could keep everything else out of the church for all I care. I really could. We want Jesus here, and we want nothing else. We want to please the Father. We want to please the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You're in a church today, and I could say that here. You're in a Bible-believing church here. If you're in a church today, and you're sitting there because all those people are so good, but probably one millionth of them are actually saved and believers in Christ. If you're in a church like that, if people are in a church like that, they are mocking God. When God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, he is not kidding. He's not kidding. Separation. Pastor told me one day, he says, I have to preach on separation one of these days, or teach on separation. And he said one of these days, and he didn't even know that I was working on that in this message. I had nothing to do with him. The message had nothing to do with what he said. Because I think it's important. I used to write about that in school, and even they didn't like it. How's that? And so it's important to who we fellowship with. And yet, you know, you still got to be in this world, so don't forget that. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. You know what I did before I even walked in this pulpit? I prayed to God. I said, God, whatever you got here for these folks, if you want me to preach it, I will. And if you don't, I won't. And it looks like he wants us to know this, these things. Watch out where we go, who we hang with. And look at verse 14. Anyways, 5:14. And he said, when Joshua asked him, are thou for us or for our adversaries? How the question they'd even answered. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of Jehovah, the Lord, L-O-R-D, capitalized, am I now come. That's Jesus Christ. And Joshua, watch this, fell on his face to the earth and did worship. How do we know that that was Jesus Christ? How do we know that that was God Almighty with that sword? Because that's the battle name of the Lord, you know. The battle name of Jesus Christ is captain of the Lord's host. And he's come and he's face to face with Joshua, and Joshua falls on his face and worshiping him. And he said, Lord, basically, what do you want me to do? What saith my Lord unto his servant? Boy, that's conviction right there. What saith the Lord unto his servant? When you look at this and you, I wrote a little note here. I'll use it. Worship and service are locked in together. Did you know that? They're locked in together. Watch what Jesus says in Matthew 4:10. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, worship, and him only shall thou serve. Everything's locked in together. Whatever you do for the Lord. Dave mows the grass out here. We're so thankful for a person that loves mowing. I think he loves mowing. That's why he's in such good shape. And praise God for it. And all the work that you folks there, I think I said something, right, one time, that the preacher sometimes is so concerned about the wrongs of the church that he doesn't take time to appreciate the rights of the church, the people who do the good things. But I see every one of you, what you do, what you say, how you say. I see that. And if I see it, I know God does. And he loves you and he appreciates what you do. He loves you a lot. Well, Joshua knows there's no middle ground anyways I've got here. No middle pulpit or anything. Paul says in Galatians 1:8-10, and I read that already, but about a different gospel, don't preach it. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You can't please people. And I'll tell you, as the world gets worse, and it is, you cannot please the world ever. As a matter of fact, we're going to beat our arch enemy down the way. And I'm not going to say much because of here. But we're going to be their enemy. And you watch. You watch. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. So we got the battle title of the Lord. Let's see where else we got here. Because I wander so much here that I got comfort here. So anyways, we had this. We had here courage, conviction, comfort. Oh, what a blessing it must have been for Joshua to know that God's taken over. He knew he was, but it had to be a blessing, right? Jesus is there. He knows that it's him. Some have even questioned some commentaries. Well, we're not sure of this. I tell you right now, Joshua would never fell on his face. He would have never worshipped, and an angel would never have let him worship him. This is God. And Joshua knows it. He's talking to him. And watch this. Verse 15, 5:15. I may just skim through this wall fight here in a minute. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, and if you got a capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah in your Bible. It's in the King James Bible here.
In the ESV.
Is it really? That's too bad. It's in the true Bible. How's that sound? The King James Bible. We've got some wonderful folks here, and they got, listen, if Jesus speaks to him in that version, and I know he does, that's a wonderful thing. Verse 15. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, watch this, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. Now, take your shoes off, Joshua. Didn't he say that to Moses? For the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And you know what I wrote for a little side note here? God does not miss a trick. And he is holy. And he watches everything. Here we're talking about a battle coming up, and God says, Joshua, take off your shoes. The place where you stand. Stand is holy ground. Totally incredible. God doesn't miss anything. And I put that there as a thing. Okay, let's see here. Did I miss anything? That's comfort, by the way. And so Joshua must have been comforted when he did that. The least little thing I put here is important to God. I didn't even hardly look at this message this morning, so I'm going over. I see challenge here. Now look at 6:1-2. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none went in. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Jericho was straitly shut up. I believe the ark was too. And there's a big difference between the ark and Jericho. God shut the door of the ark. That was straitly shut up, and no one's going to open that door. These people in Jericho straitly shut up themselves. And God's going to eliminate that whole place. So what God shuts, what he ordains, what he opens, if it's God involved in it, no one can close it, no one can open it. But Jericho thinks they're shut up and they're safe and they got an earth thing coming. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, in verse 2, I have given unto thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. It's all yours, Joshua. So Jericho was totally ignorant of their position now. They had no clue. But I go to church with everybody, you know, and I like the people and everything, and the preacher don't preach the gospel at all, and the preacher don't do this, and the preacher do that, and we have all the music, and we have everything. We talked, Joe and I were out one time, and we talked with a fella that Joe met at a restaurant. It was a little diner or something. And we talked. Joe says, hey, this guy here, he's a Christian, you know, and he came over to our table. He was having a rough time. This guy with his at his church, I don't know where they had a split or what happened there. I don't care. And so anyways, he said, we're trying to get the church going again. And so we're, and how you trying? Pastor was with us too. Can't get a word in edgewise. And he's there. And he said, we're trying to get the church going and try and get the music going to bring the people in. And I knew Pastor would love that. And so Joe was talking with him in his loving spirit, you know. And I thought something then when he did. I don't even know if I talked to the guy. I don't even know if I told him anything. But one thing I believe, number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the most important message in the world, must not be compromised at all by anyone or anything. When Jesus makes the statement in that good news to go out and preach the word, the pastor is exactly right. The church is for discipleship. That doesn't mean you can't bring a person in, and by God's grace, they hear the message and they get saved. What a wonderful thing that is. Nothing wrong with that. But if you're trying to get people into your church by music or by the Karate Kid on the pulpit breaking bricks or something, or anything else that these churches are doing, if you're doing that, you are so wrong. God never told us to bring people to church to get saved. This is a church where you grow and discipleship and you learn. Does that mean you can't bring people? No, no. But if they're coming to church to hear the music or anything else, then what you win them with is what you will win them to. You will win them to the music. But chances are you will never win them to Christ. It's a big difference. And how do I know that? Stop the music. Just stop it. And watch everyone leave. And so it's important. Now, just in case you don't agree with me, I brought my friend Charles Spurgeon. He and I go back a long way. Watch what he says, and I quote. And by the way, here's a picture of him. If you've never seen him before, that's him. He even looks like me, doesn't he? Oh. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry. Where do the entertainers come in? What do you ask? The Holy Spirit is silent concerning them. Were the prophets persecuted because they amused the people or because they refused to amuse them? The concert has no martyr role. That's what he said. So I look at it and say, look, you either do things God's way or you don't do them at all. It's as simple as that. Now, does that mean we're against total music or against that? Absolutely not. But the music must never precede Christ. And the music must be doctrinal. Otherwise, the whole music is a mockery of God's word. And I've seen a lot of undoctrinal music, and I'll tell you that right now. And I preached in churches like that. And personally speaking, it's not good. So it was straightly shut up. The battle plan sounds foolish, and so since we're heading in there, I'm just going to reiterate the plan. You're going to march around the building. The ark is centerfold going first. The priests are going to be blowing the trumpet. You're going to do this 6 times. And guess what? You're not going to talk. Now, I know Wink might have a hard time with that, but for the most part, you're not going to talk, you see? And I'm saying to myself, you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. This is a gigantic 2 million people patrol here, plus, and we've got the ark. That is the presence of God that takes forefront. They're blowing the trumpets. That's okay. The men of war, approximately 400,000, or approximately 40,000 going first. Then we got the ark. We got the people. And everyone, Joshua says, and I'm not going to read all the verses, you cannot talk. Nothing. Zero. Period. There's no such thing as, hey, Joe, you got a cigarette or something there or anything? No, these are warriors. Nothing. No talking. And then on the 7th day, you're going to march around 7 times. So a whole week has gone by now, 7 days. You're going to march around 7 times. And then when I command you to shout, Joshua says, you will shout. And guess what? It happened. And the walls came flat down, period. Now watch this. I'm missing a lot of verses here, and that's okay, because I've been talking about other stuff that's very important. And if you look at, let's say, verse 20, go there if you would. Yeah, we'll do that. Look at verse, the battle plan is there. Look at verse, I'm going to find it. Let's go to 15. And it came to pass on Joshua 6:15, the 7th day, that they rose early in the morning. They're always rising up early here, get this job done, and compassed the city after the same manner that they did the 6 days prior, where they only did it once around. Now they're going to do it 7 times around. And you know something I would have to ask then? God, what are you doing here? This is not a battle plan here that I would concur with. You understand, God? And he would say to me, well, I won't tell you what he said. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose up early in verse 15, the dawning of day, and encompassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot, notice how they remember her, shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. She did God a great favor. God used her greatly. He planned it all. I shouldn't even say she did God a favor. I'll say it differently. God did her a great favor. He came to her. And she lied. She actually lied and says, oh, no servants here when they came to investigate her house. Nothing to see here. No servants. And you know what I wrote here? A little note. That God and Joshua were inspiring Joshua. God does not forgive kindness shown to his people. And by the way, you're his people now. So that's crucial. Did you know that Rahab is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Yeah, she is. And then I see the cursed city again, and look at verse, I got here, verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof, and his firstborn will die. And his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it, he will die as well. And that's exactly what happened, history tells us. Someone tried to rebuild that city, lost his firstborn, and lost his youngest. Totally incredible. God keeps his promise, and that's it. And so it was cursed in verse 27, look at that if you would. So the Lord was with Joshua. And his fame was noised throughout all the country. Totally incredible, though, that building. I want us to just back up again. Look at verse 21, because I want you to see the battle here. And then I got something to read to you. Verse 21 in chapter 6. Here's what happened in that battle. They, the Israelites, utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and women, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. Then it said in verse 22, but Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman, and all that she has, as ye swear unto her. So we see here a battle going on, but there's grace even in that battle. And so the young men went, and they did it. But the question would be this, and I got something I want to read to you here. Right here. Far more was involved here than appears on the surface. Because you know something? This looks wicked cruel. And it is only by carefully comparing scripture with scripture, and I have other verses, that's okay, that we can discover what was really taking place behind the scenes. The disposition of the Canaanites, all of them in Canaan, not just Jericho people, from their native land should cause us no uneasiness for them getting thrown out and killed and everything. For it was no unrighteous act on Israel's part. Can you believe that? Rather, were they made the instrument of God's holy judgment upon those who persisted so long in their abominations that not taught or that nothing remained but that their extermination. We need to look above the human side of things here and contemplate them in the light of that expression, the wars of the Lord. That's what they're called. This is one of them. For that is what they were. It was more than human forces which were involved on both sides, namely divine and infernal. Jehovah himself was now waging war upon Satan and his host. The Canaanites were devoted to idolatry, necromancy, that could be witchcraft or whatever, using divination, being enchanters, charmers, consulters with familiar spirits. And as Moses had announced, because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee. He gave them time, he cut them slack, and they were godless as could be. And I think that's what God shows us. You take God out of schools, you take Jesus out, you take prayers out, you take all these things out of schools, you're going to end up with godly country and godly, ungodly country, ungodly kids. We have a whole generation now growing up, these poor kids. They're even learning ungodly things. See, how important. Another little quote here. And, of course, this is in God's word. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. How little is that apprehended by this materialistic generation who give little or no talk at all to the agency of God in human affairs? What a rude awakening awaits them at the moment of death and in the day to come when it should be made to appear before an assembled universe that any other refuge than Christ himself, in which sinners seek shelter, stood them in no better stead in the hour of trial than Jericho did with the Canaanites. That's a powerful quote there. I wrote down some closing things, and we close with this. We got through Joshua chapter 6. To me, that was a big burden because, number one, I didn't like the plan. You see? Funny how we want to put ourselves in charge. They used to tell me in the service, quit complaining, will you? You know, the food was lousy, sea rations, the weather was hot, no air conditioning, it's raining all the time, you're wet, you're cold sometimes, and I don't like it, but I praise God that I survived it. And you know why I survived it? Because God wanted me here this day. That's why. Final notes. The first step to victory. You and I are second in command. Jehovah God is always first. When he met Joshua along the way, he didn't say, Joshua, I come to help you. We're going to fight this battle for you. He says, Joshua, I've come to take over. Let God take over your thoughts and your life. See? We talked about people today and different churches and everything like this, and we say there, so well, they're good, some good people. Why do they say that when God says in Romans chapter 3, there are none good, not one? That all have sinned. Wink talked about that this morning. Come short of the glory of God. That none seek after God. Then why are they going to church? I had a pastor not long tell me. There's good people out there. They're seeking after God. And they're going to church seeking him by believing, Pastor. And I said, but Romans 3 said, well, we'll scrape that out of the Bible, I thought. We'll just get rid of it. None seeketh after God, not one. Not one. You mean that? But they're going to church. They're dead, I said. They're dead scripturally. They're dead, period. In Christ. And unless God quickens them, as Wicked said in Sunday school today, and brings them to himself, listen, you say, well, we're here And you know how you got here. God opened your eyes. And you say, why doesn't God save everybody? We didn't even want him. How's that? So God in his mercy saves some. And people don't want to hear that. Before the foundation of the world, God had you in mind. Before you were born, where you would live, who you would live with, who this, that, and everything, God had you in mind. What a miracle that is. What a miracle that is. But God's in charge, number one. Number two, no one can take a city alone. We need God and we need each other. All the people went. All the people marched. Wow, that's incredible. I have to say it. It just came to me. We even need Wink. I could say other names there too, but I won't at this present time. Third point, God giving us the victory does not alleviate our responsibility to do the marching. See that? God, you give me the victory so I don't have to fellowship with anyone, go to church or anything. I got the victory, I got you. Boy, I'll tell you what, without fellowship, I'd never make it. We need each other desperately. It's important. Four, waiting on God is essential. And here's what I was complaining about. I didn't, trumpets blow and everything, that's okay. God, we're here already. We could take that building down and that wall down now. Let's do it on day one. What's this marching around stuff for 6 days and the seventh day do this and everything like this? And listen, you know why God does it? I bet you I know what you're thinking. He wants you to test your patience. We must learn. He who waits upon the Lord shall renew his strength, mount up his wings of eagles, or run and not be weary, walk and not be faint, or whatever, vice versa. God wants us at times to wait. And you say, well, God, I can't wait. I don't want to wait. I don't want to. And God says you have to. And so we do. We wait. God says, we'll learn to wait 7 days. And you know something? I don't read one verse where the people complain that. They knew what happened to the people before them, don't they? Their parents, grandparents, everything, never entered the promised land. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. If God wants to teach us not to complain, he will. And so we get Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring or complaining, disputing. Complaining. There's another verse in scripture too, but it was too convicting, so I didn't want to say it today. Listen to this here. Waiting on God's essential. No one can take a city alone. We all need each other to get the victory. Another point, unbelief looks at the walls. We all have walls in our life. Unbelief looks at the walls. But those who believe look to God. Man, that's... I got a little point I threw in here that neither the walls of a city nor the bars of a jail, as Peter, as Paul and Silas, could hold back the Lord. Nothing could. So why was Israel victorious? Number one, they obeyed their leaders. Number two, they had patience and faith to do what was asked. Verse 10 through 14. Number three, they trusted God for the impossible. Verse 15 and 16. And then they obeyed God in every detail. Verse 17 and 25. So you sit in your churches then with no gospel. You sit in your churches claiming to be a Christian with no gospel. word really from God? And then you ask, why does God not hear me? I close with this. The same power that came to the aid of Israel in Jericho, I'm quoting, and the same power that came to the aid of Israel time and time again, watch this, is the same power that surrounds you today. Man, that's powerful when you think of it. Our Lord is still the captain of the Lord's host, and he still fights battles on behalf of his children. Thank God for that. I'm too old to fight now. Some of you are young. You can do my fighting for me. Of course, the pastor, I still think he could do a handle of a fight himself. I'm going to take him on one of these days. And we close in prayer with a hymn. How's that? All the way, oh, watch this. I picked this too. All the way my Savior leads me. How's that? What a closing hymn. That's a great hymn for the message. Some of you, if you don't have a description of what the walls of Jericho look like down there in Sunday school, there's a whole